today we're beginning a brand new series that we're entitled Deliverer Needed. Now, we all know that Jesus is the ultimate deliverer, that he delivers people from sin, from shame, from guilt, from spending an eternity in hell. But here's the crazy thing. Jesus also invites us to be a part of his rescue mission. And you guys know, we live in a broken world that is just full of broken lives and broken hearts and broken hopes and broken dreams. And all around us, we see people that are just disillusioned. They're disillusioned about the government. They're disillusioned about the economy. They're disillusioned about their own future as well as the future of the world. But here's the interesting thing. When you study scripture, you find that whenever God's people would find themselves in that type of situation, that God would raise up a deliverer, someone who was chosen by God to make an impact, to help God's people maybe get out of a rut or help God's people move forward into experiencing what God had for them. God would always raise up a person who was going to make a huge impact in their generation. Well, I think it's safe to say that none of us here in this room are probably going to impact a whole generation. But I do believe that God wants us to impact our own sphere of influence. And you see, every single one of us has a sphere of influence, a setting that we are in regularly. It might be your job. It might be your home. It might be your school. It might be the team that you play on. And I think God, in this coming year, wants to use all of us to help people around us move forward in the Lord, to help people around us maybe get rescued from bondage, to maybe help restore a relationship that is broken. And I think God is going to use this series to help us to become better vessels of his as we watch him work in the lives of these men and women in scripture. As we see who he is in their lives, we're going to gain some insight of who he wants to be in our lives. Sound good? That's the focus of this series. So we begin chapter 1, verse 1. Follow along as I read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it, from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. Father, I pray today, Lord, as we are gathered here in your name and we turn our hearts right now, Lord, to your word, I pray, God, that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that we would see you more clearly today and we would understand your heart for us as individuals and as a church. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here today a little different than how we came in. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year was 1966, and Bubba Smith was an all-star defensive end for the Michigan State Spartans. Bubba Smith, in that day, he was a big man, 6'7", going 280 pounds. He would have a Hall of Fame NFL career after college. But on this particular day, the Spartans were playing their cross-state rivals, the University of Michigan, the Wolverines. And on this particular day, Big Bubba was going both ways. He was playing on the defensive line, but also on the offensive line. And on offense, his job on this day was keeping this small 5'9", 180-pound man by the name of Leon Morris out of the backfield. No problem for Big Bubba, right? Well, when they lined up on the first play of the game, Bubba thinking, I'm going to intimidate this little guy. He says, you know, you're all mine today. To which Leon Morris said, well, we'll see about that. Well, on the first snap, the ball's hiked. Leon darts underneath Bubba Smith's legs into the backfield and tackles the running back for a loss. Well, Bubba Smith, he was embarrassed. He was incensed. And they line up again for the second play of the game. And he's looking at him. He's like, little man, I'm going to crush you. And so the ball snapped again. And this time thinking, you know, let's see if you try that again. Bubba drops down on his knees thinking he's going to crush little Leon. Well, Leon steps back and then goes around Bubba into the backfield again, sacking the quarterback for the second loss of the game. Now, Bubba Smith, he is just incensed. He is just so upset. He's practically foaming at the mouth. When they line up again for the third play of the game, he says to Leon Morris, he looks at him, he says, little man, I'm going to bite your head off. And Leon responds, and when you do, there'll be more brains in your stomach than there are in your head. You know, Leon Morris, though he lacked size, was successful in sports through hard work, quick thinking, and sheer determination. And you know what? That's a lot of people. That's the way a lot of people think that the Christian life is won. That the secret to the Christian life is just, it's about hard work and sheer determination. And so people will say things like this, especially at the beginning of a year. Oh, I know if I just try a little harder, I can be a good husband or I can be a good wife. I know that if I just try a little harder, I can overcome this addiction. Or I know that if I can just find the right program, things are going to come together for me. But listen, precious church. The Christian life is not so much about trying harder as it is about submission and surrender. And that's why the study of the book of Joshua is so important, because the book of Joshua illustrates practically that the abundant life that Jesus offers is not found in trying harder. It's not found in sheer determination, but rather it is found in surrender to Jesus and submission to his word. Now, for those of you who have been in church for a long time, you probably remember in Sunday school singing that song, Canaan's Land. You know, it went like this. You know, I'm going where the rivers are flowing. I'm going where the grapes are growing. I'm going, yes, I'm going. I'm going to Canaan's Land. It's really grand. How many of you remember that song? Okay, a couple of us. Well, it was a great song, you know, and we're not going to sing it. But anyway, you know, there's a lot of songs that were written, a lot of hymns that were written. By the way, Joe, great job on the hymns today. Love that in the worship. That was really, really awesome. But anyway, a lot of the hymns that were written about the promised land always picture the promised land as being heaven. But the promised land is not a picture of heaven, because when they went into the promised land, there were giants to fight, there were strongholds to overcome, there were wars, there were battles. And when we get to heaven, there isn't going to be any of that. Amen? Yeah. No, the promised land is a picture, not of heaven, but of the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-led life, of that life of when we're surrendered to the Lord and just allowing his Spirit to lead us and to guide us. And in that life, we know that there are strongholds to overcome, and there are battles, and there are giants, and there are wars. But what we discover is that the key to really living that Spirit-filled life is believing in the promises of God and stepping into them by faith. That's what Joshua illustrates for us. In fact, look at verse 3 in our text. God says to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. I want you to note this. I want you to note that what God says to Joshua is in the present tense. God doesn't say, every place that the sole of your foot treads, I'm going to give to you. No, he says, I have already given it to you. And this is a key to the book of Joshua, and it's also a key to the Christian life. You see, provision has already been made by the Lord. But appropriation must be made by Joshua and the children of Israel. Provision is there. The decision, though, is theirs. And this, my friend, is also the key to the Christian life. Provision has been made by God, but appropriation needs to be made by us. You see, when God saw the world lost in sin and in darkness, God made provision. We read in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that was lost in sin, that he gave." That was his provision. What did he give? His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that verse teaches us that provision was made by God. He sent Jesus to come and pay the price for our sins. Provision was made by God, but appropriation must be made by us. How? By believing. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian, listen, provision has been made to pay the price for your sins, but appropriation still needs to be made by you. And hopefully you'll do that today. But it's not just for our salvation, it's also after we become a Christian. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd, and I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." What John 10 is telling us is that Jesus has made provision for abundant life, for the full life that all of us are desiring, but appropriation must be made by us in order to experience it. We've got to follow Jesus as our shepherd. And again, that's what the book of Joshua so beautifully illustrates for us. Title of our message today is Joshua's Courage. And it's kind of a paradox because we're going to see that in the beginning here, he's not very courageous at all. But verse 1 gives us the setting of the book. It's a time of transition. Notice it begins after the death of Moses. And I think it's worth mentioning that sometimes before we can move forward in the direction that God has for us, we need to let go of the past. Some of you today, you're just plagued by your past. And sometimes before we can move forward, we need to let go of the past. We need to realize when something has died. It's like all of you Elvis fans. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but I'm going to give you the truth today. Elvis, he's dead, okay? He hasn't just left the building, he's left the planet, okay? He's not here anymore. Elvis is dead. It's time to move forward. Well, here in the children of Israel, God says to them, Moses is dead. And you see, the children of Israel, they've been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. They've been in this rut due to their own unbelief and disobedience 38 years prior to this. But now it's time to move forward, and God calls Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the blessings that are theirs in the land of promise. But here's the thing. Joshua feels completely inadequate for the job, and rightly so. I mean, he's replacing a legend. And the thought of that just overwhelms him. I mean, to put it in perspective for you, perhaps, let's say you are chosen to replace the CEO of your company who's been there for 40 years and he has done an amazing job. Well, you get a little bit of a glimpse of what Joshua was probably feeling. I mean, Joshua is taking over for a man who would shape the culture of Israel for over 2,000 years. In fact, much of what the Orthodox Jews still practice today came through the man Moses, as he gave them the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments. I mean, it came through him. Let's consider for a minute Moses' credentials. Moses was the one that God chose after Israel spent 400 years in the bondage of Egypt. God chose Moses to lead them out. It was through Moses that God gave the Ten Commandments. It was through Moses that God gave the instructions for the building of the tabernacle, including the Ark of the Covenant, where the Shekinah glory of God would dwell. Moses was God's spokesman. God would talk to Moses, and then Moses would talk to the people. It was Moses who wrote the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. It was through Moses that God gave the law of Moses, which is the ceremonial law of Israel, including all of their dietary laws that many of them still practice to this day. No wonder Joshua felt intimidated. No wonder he was afraid. And you know what? Fear often holds us back in moving forward in the thing that God has for us. And this is why I believe the book of Joshua begins the way that it does. God tells Joshua three times in verses 1-9 and once more at the end of chapter 1 to be strong and courageous, because Joshua wasn't feeling that way at all. God tells him to be strong because Joshua feels weak. God tells him to be of good courage because Joshua feels cowardice. God tells him to not be afraid because Joshua feels like God should pick somebody else for the job. But this is such a beautiful and amazing picture, because here we see God Almighty stooping down to encourage the human heart that feels hesitant and afraid. And you know what? That's what God is wanting to do with you today. If you've come in here today overwhelmed, if you've come in here today afraid, if you've come, you know, here today just feeling like behind the eight ball, or you've just been struggling, God is stooping down today and he wants to say to you today, be strong and courageous. To the human heart that is saying, I don't know if I can do this, God is saying, yes, you can. One summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, a little boy was being tucked into bed by his mom, and he was just afraid. And as she was turning out the light after she had given him a little, you know, kiss on the cheek, he said, Mommy, with a tremor in his voice, can you sleep with me tonight? And she turned around and came back, and she said, Honey, I'm sorry, I can't. I've got to sleep with Daddy. And she hugged him and turned to leave, and there was a little pause, and then he said, that big sissy. Well, Joshua wasn't a big sissy, but it was a big task. So in the remainder of our time this morning, I want us to consider God's exhortation to Joshua to be strong and courageous. And we're going to see that Joshua had three reasons why he could lead with courage. Number one, because God's promise was upon him. Number two, because God's word was to guide him. And number three, because God's people were with him. And as we look at this, we will see this morning that we also can be strong and courageous for whatever God has for us in this coming year. We can be strong and courageous for these same three reasons. Number one, Joshua could be strong and courageous because God's promise was upon him. As we look back at verses 1-6, we see the Lord make several promises to Joshua. We've noted one already. In verse 3, he gives him the promise of his provision. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. And then in verse 5, we see that God gives him the promise of his presence. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And then again in verse 5, we see the promise of his power, where God says to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So Joshua could be strong and courageous because the land was already given to him, God's presence was with him, and God's power would protect him. Now, I know if you're like me, sometimes you read the Bible, you read these stories, or you read, you know, some story about a famous missionary, and there's a tendency sometimes to think, you know what, God, you never work like that in my life. And sometimes we can even begin to think, I don't think God does that anymore. Well, listen, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13 that God, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is that same Jesus who says to you and I in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's that same Jesus who says to us in Matthew 28, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. He gives us the promise of his presence. But listen, church, I believe the promise that God gives us of his presence is even greater than the promise that he gave to Joshua. You see, in John chapter 14, Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and he says to them, guys, I'm leaving. I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you here. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But he says, hey, don't freak out because I'm not leaving you here by yourselves. I'm not leaving you here as orphans. No. He says, I'm going to send you my Spirit. And my Spirit is going to come and he's going to guide you and he's going to teach you and he's going to empower you to live for me in this fallen world. The promise that God makes to us is even greater than that of Joshua. Not just saying, hey, I'm going to be with you, but I'm going to place my Spirit within you. My Spirit's going to come upon you and empower you to live for me. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God speaks there through the prophet Ezekiel about the new covenant. This covenant that would come, this new agreement, this new way of living that would come through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says this is the promise he makes to us. I will give you a new heart and I'll put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, what God is saying is I'm going to do a work on the inside of you that's going to affect the outside. He continues. I'll put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Here's the promise that God is making to us. That this life, that the Christian life is no longer about trying to earn God's favor by following external laws and rituals. Some of you, you've been caught up in that. For some of you, you're here today because it's a new year and your New Year's resolution. I got to get back to church. I got to get back to spiritual. I got to get back to being religious. And it's all about external. God says, no, that's not the new covenant. That's not what it's about. No, the new covenant is a work that is inside out. It's a work that I do on the inside of you by my Spirit that affects your life on the outside. So God gives us the promise of his presence, but the Lord also gives us the promise of his power. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, we're told that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now that means that nothing that comes into your life this year is too big for you to handle, here's the key, through Jesus. Through Jesus working in your life. And you know, when those tough situations come into our lives, when we find ourselves going through one of those heavy trials, it's a great opportunity for us to discover what's true that Jesus said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It was there that he said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. So listen, church, whether it's a job change, whether it's a diagnosis of cancer, hopefully not. Whether it's a breakup of a relationship, or maybe it's something more positive, a huge opportunity, a ministry opportunity that God places before you that just overwhelms you. Listen, what God is wanting us to know is that his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect when we find ourselves in that place where we feel weak. God gives us the promise of his power. He also gives us the promise of his provision. In Philippians 4, verse 19, we're told, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, God says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ. Here's what this means. Whatever the situation that you find yourself in right now, you need to understand that you are not there by yourself. He's with you. In the same way that he was with the disciples in the storm, in the same way that he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, in the same way that he was with Daniel in the lion's den, or David when he went up against Goliath, the Lord who was with them is with you. The Lord who was for them is for you. The Lord who strengthened them will also strengthen you as well. Amen? You see, the question is really not, is God with you? The question is really, are you with him? Are you with him? Suppose you're here today. You're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You haven't given your heart to him. You know what the Bible says? God's with you. His Spirit is there to convict you of your sin. His Spirit is seeking to knock on the door of your heart. His Spirit is trying to, the reason why you feel so miserable inside is because God loves you and he's drawing you. And hopefully you'll give your life to him today. Maybe you're here today and you are backslidden. You've been living in rebellion. You've walked away from the Lord. God's still with you. He still loves you. Again, his Holy Spirit is seeking to convict you. In fact, he's trying to make you miserable in your sin. He loves you that much. He wants to open up your eyes, but you have to respond. Hey, the provision has been made, but appropriation is needed. Maybe you're here today and you're a believer and you're walking with the Lord, but you know there's an area of your life that you've just been holding on to. There's an area of your life that you have been reluctant to allow him to lead. You've been unwilling to wait on his leading. You've been unwilling maybe to trust in his provision and rely upon his power. God is with you. Are you with him? There was a man who had to cross a river in the dead of winter. And it was one of these places. I mean, it was cold and the river was frozen, but he was really unsure if it could hold him up. And so he began to cross this river by crawling on his hands and knees and just gingerly with each move. And when he got to about the middle of this pretty wide river, he was absolutely exhausted when he hears a terrifying sound behind him. And he looks, and here comes a man in a horse-drawn carriage. There's like four horses in the carriage and the man, and he comes barreling onto the ice. And the guy's just terrified. But the man in the horse-drawn carriage just whizzes right by him. You see, the difference between the man who was crawling on his hands and knees and the man in the horse-drawn carriage is the man in the horse-drawn carriage knew that the ice was thick enough to hold him. Well, a lot of Christians are like the guy crawling on the ice, headed for heaven, but they tremble at every step lest the divine promises break under their feet. In precious church, do you know that his love for you is big enough to protect you and that his strength is great enough to keep you secure and see you through whatever it is that you're going through? You need to know that. You see, God wants us to live strong and courageous lives, living confident lives in 2014, being assured of his promise, the promise of his presence, the promise of his power, and the promise of his provision. So Joshua could be strong and courageous, number one, because God's promise was on him. Number two, because God's word would guide him. Look at verse 7 again. The Lord says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Four things were to mark Joshua's relationship to God's word, and these same four things are to mark our relationship to God's word as well. Joshua was to know the word, he was to talk about the word, he was to meditate upon the word, and he was to obey the word. In other words, Joshua's whole life was to revolve around God's word. You see, God wanted Joshua to understand that if he was going to have success, if he was going to carry out what God had called him to, God's word would have to have play a huge part in his life. He would have to know it. It would have to be hidden in his heart. It would have to be a part of his thought life. Daily, just meditating upon the word. Thinking about it, praying it in, thinking it through. I think the best maybe picture of meditating on God's word is watching a cow chew the cud, you know? You've seen that, right? It's like slowly they chew, you know? just savoring every single bite. A cow doesn't chew the cud the way most of us devour an In-N-Out hamburger, you know? It's slow. It's methodical. And God's saying, that's how I want you to approach my word. I want you to think about it. I want you to process. I don't want you just to take it in and run out to your day and, okay, I got in word. But to meditate upon it and to talk about it. Joshua was to talk about it. Using opportunities to bring God's word into conversation. And you're in a conversation, something comes up, and you're able to say, you know, that reminds me of something Jesus said. Or that reminds me of something that I read. Or, hey, kids, you know, what's going on right here? God talks about this in his word. Knowing it, meditating upon it, thinking about it. That's what God wants for us. You see, the direction that we need for our lives, for our ministry, for being lights in this world, for leading our families, for dealing with problems, it's found in the pages of this book. You know, a lot of you probably spent some time over the Christmas and New Year's break watching some college football, some of the bowl games. Some of you watched some football? Okay, a few of you, yeah? Well, I read a story about a third-string quarterback on one of the teams. The first-string quarterback goes down. The second string quarterback goes down. And so now it's his turn. He's being called. Coach says, all right, put your helmet on, get in the game. But the problem was he didn't know the playbook. So they had to get a wide receiver to play quarterback. Now think about that. Here's this guy. He's been on the team all year long, but he's thinking, oh, I'm never going to get a play. I'm not going to get called upon. And when he was called upon, he wasn't ready. Well, God doesn't want us to be that way. So he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, study to show yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know what? God's word, it's so rich, so rich. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, nobody ever outgrows scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. The Bible is like, it's like watching certain movies, you know, like Lord of the Rings. You watch a movie like that and you can watch it over and over and over again because you always see something that you missed the first time. Well, that's the way the Bible is. I love, you know, I've taught most of the Bible. I've read all of the Bible and I can teach something maybe for the third or fourth time. And it's like, you know what? I've never seen that before. I love that about God's word. It's been said the Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks at a telescope, he doesn't see anything. But if he looks through it, it expands his horizon. It broadens his perspective. And the Bible is the same way. Hey, if you merely look at your Bible sitting on the coffee table, it's not going to do you any good. But if you take the time to look into it, it will broaden your perspective. It will expand your horizon. You'll see God differently. You'll see yourself differently. You'll see this world differently. So Joshua, he was to know the word. He was to meditate on the word. He was to talk about the word. And some of you are thinking, I just don't have time to do all of that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You see, the average person who sleeps 8 hours a day and works 8 hours a day, that means that that person has 56 hours in their week to do whatever they want. You've got time. You've got time. So Joshua, he was to know the word. He was to meditate on the word. He was to talk about the word. But the greatest thing was Joshua needed to obey the word. You see, it wasn't how much he knew it or talked about it or meditated upon it. The thing that was going to be the key to his success was that he obeyed it. It's been said that other books were given for our information, but the Bible was given for our transformation. And what mattered most in Joshua's life was appropriation, that he obeyed the word of God in its entirety. And the same thing holds true for us. But sometimes that can be hard. Because the Bible tells us, it asks us to do difficult things. God says in his word sometimes, or he says in his word, not sometimes, all the time, he says, love your enemies. Forgive those who have wronged you. He tells you to love your spouse. And some of you go, but they're difficult. God, you don't know who I'm married to. Yes, he does. And he says, love them. Love her. But here's the thing that I want you to see, and this is so, so important. There's a principle about God's word that is just so powerful. And it's this, that God's commandments are God's enablements. What I mean by that is God never asks us to do something that he doesn't also supply us with the power to carry it out. And most of the time, we don't experience the power until we take the steps to carry it out. We'll see a great example of this Wednesday night in Joshua chapter 2. It's one of my favorite stories. The children of Israel are there at the doorway to the promised land. They just need to cross the Jordan River, and it's not frozen over. No, it's flood season. It's three times as wide as normal, and the water is just flowing like a raging rapid. And this is what God says. This is his word to them. He says, Joshua, I want you to get the priests. I want them to bear up the ark, and I want them to go and step their foot into this raging river. And when they do, the waters are going to part, the rapids are going to cease, and then you can cross over on dry ground. I don't know about you, but if I was one of those priests, I would have said, can I resign? Can I turn in my priestly robe? But you see, they had to believe the word of God and step out in faith before they would see the power of God. And the book of Joshua is filled with many illustrations of that very principle. Because again, God's word is not just for information, but it's for transformation. And transformation only occurs when we step out in faith and believe it. So Joshua could be strong and courageous, number one, because God's promise was upon him. Number two, because God's word would guide him. And finally, number three, because God's people were with him. See, after God gives Joshua this word, Joshua sends the commanders throughout the camp, letting them know to tell the people that God had chosen him to lead. We see the people's response in verse 16. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. And just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. That probably wasn't comforting to him. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. And here we see the fourth time in this chapter that Joshua is told to be strong and courageous. And the people are saying, Joshua, you're our leader. Be strong and courageous because God is with you and we are with you as well. And you know what? This is the amazing thing to me. Because God could have done what he wanted to do with just Joshua. He could have said to Joshua, Joshua, you go put your foot in the Jordan River. As we see later in chapter 6, God could have said, Joshua, you go march around the city of Jericho 13 times, and then you shout and blow the trumpet. That's not what God does. God says, I'm going to do a work with you, Joshua, but also with these people. Because God knows this thing that we call the Christian life, that we're never, ever meant to do this alone. And the Bible describes the Christian life as running in a race. But here's the thing. We're not running against each other. We're running with each other. We're like team members on a relay race. And we each have our leg to run. And we're running our leg. And we pass the baton. And then we're cheering those around us on to victory. You know, it's why all the diet programs, all the recovery groups, all the exercise programs, people that make those things, they understand and they realize that they work the best in groups. Why? Because people realize what God knew all along is that we need each other. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. God calls us into a family because he knows that we need each other, that we're meant to encourage each other and to stir each other up in the Lord. Listen, you are a part. When God calls you to be his disciple, when he calls you into his family, when he calls you into a church, he's calling you to be a part of a family. Now, it's a dysfunctional family, yes, because we're all sinners. but it's the best dysfunctional family around. And God calls us in this together. Now, sometimes though, people, they'll come into a church and they'll say things like, you know, I just feel like I really didn't fit in there, or I just didn't feel like I had anything in common with any of those people. And you know what? Nothing could be further from the truth. We all have more in common than we realize. Let me illustrate it to you this way, and then I'll be done. Remember when the early church was birthed on the day of Pentecost? You know, the first church was a mega church. It started 120, the disciples and 120 followers meeting in an upper room. Suddenly, it's the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit falls, and they begin to speak in tongues. Now, because it was Pentecost, the city of Jerusalem, the population of it was like 10 times its normal size. 2 to 3 million people were gathered, just because, like what we learned on Wednesday nights, that was one of the three mandatory feasts that the children of Israel had to go to. And so people would come from different countries, different regions, different provinces. They came from all over to be in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost. And that's when God chooses to birth his church. The Holy Spirit falls upon the disciples. They begin to speak in tongues. A huge crowd of people gather outside. Peter preaches, and that day, 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting because in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, speaking of that group of people, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." Really? I mean, you think about it. Think with me for a moment. I mean, these people are from all over the place. Different countries, different regions, different provinces. Some of them are sophisticated. Others are country bumpkins. Some of them are educated. Others are not educated at all. Some of them are rich. Others are poor. And yet the Bible describes this very different group of people as having all things in common. Why? Because they had what was most important in common. You see, they all had a common background. They were all sinners who had fallen short of the glory of God. They had a common need. They were all in need of salvation. They had all found a common Savior in Jesus. They had everything that was important in common, and so do we. You see, the beauty of the body of Christ is this, is that God calls us to be a part of a body. All of us, our different backgrounds and our different upbringings and our different testimonies and our different social status. And we can come, and it's almost like God says, and he was doing with this early church, I'm going to put you in a group of people that at first you're not even going to feel comfortable being around them. But that's part of my plan. It's part of my purpose. Because as you take the time, as you make yourself vulnerable, and you begin to interact, maybe you get in a home group, or you get in a men's group, or you get in a women's group, and you suddenly begin to see that this person that at first glance you looked at and go, man, I have nothing in common with that person, you realize, I have everything that is important in common with them. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. And you know what's really amazing about this thing that God calls the body? This race that we're all running in is that when you are running for the Lord, it's contagious. There was a young man by the name of Daniel, 7th grader in a public school. And Daniel loved the Lord with all of his heart, and he was pretty bold about his faith, so much so that Daniel would bring with him to school his Bible, and oftentimes he'd put it right on the front of his desk. Well, in Daniel's 7th grade science class, his teacher was an atheist and an evolutionist. And he just made it his aim all semester long to just ridicule and make fun and kind of call out Daniel. And he would make little comments when Daniel would write something in a paper that maybe would refute evolution. And so, you know, on the last day of the semester, the teacher decided, you know what, I'm going to really get Daniel today. And so he said, Daniel, you're a Christian, aren't you? And Daniel said, yes, I am. He says, you believe that God created the world, don't you? He says, yes, I do. He said, well, Daniel, I'm going to give you an opportunity to prove to us that your God is real. And he walked over to his desk, and he pulled out of his desk an egg. He said, Daniel, here's what I'm going to do. In just a minute, I'm going to drop this egg. And I want you to pray to your God to show us that he's real. I want you to pray to him today that as I drop this egg, that he won't let it break when it hits the ground. And Daniel says, okay, sir. You mind if I pray out loud? Teacher says, go ahead. And this is what Daniel prayed. He said, dear Lord, I pray that when my teacher drops that egg, that it breaks into 100 pieces on the ground, and my teacher drops dead on the spot. The teacher looked at that egg, and then he looked at Daniel, and looked at that egg again, looked at Daniel, walked back behind his desk and put the egg in his desk, and said, class dismissed. True story. And that semester, 15 of Daniel's classmates gave their lives to the Lord. Yeah. Because you see, living for Jesus, it's contagious. And Daniel's effect, it had a contagious effect upon his friends. And you and I, we can know in this coming year, we can be strong and courageous because God's promise, his spirit is upon us. And we have God's word to guide us, and we have God's people with us. Amen? But listen, if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, it's time for a fresh start. Maybe you've walked in today thinking like, you know, I need to get my act together. Well, listen, provision has been made. Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. But appropriation is necessary. You need to give your heart to Jesus. Transformation is available. You can experience your sins being forgiven, your guilt being removed. You can experience that. Walk out of here with a new purpose in your life. But appropriation is needed. And just like those priests stood in that Jordan River, today you need to stand to give your life to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just love you. We thank you so much for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the cross, that provision was made. And Lord, I know that most of us in this room have made appropriation. We've given you our hearts. We've given you our lives. But Lord, I pray right now for anybody here who is in this room, who is not in that place, who maybe knows that they don't have a relationship with you. And they're here today because your Spirit's been drawing them and convicting them. God, I pray today that they would make that decision to follow you. And Lord, I also pray for anybody here who maybe has professed Christ, but at one point in their life, they've walked away, and right now they've been living in rebellion, and they know that they're far from you, and they're that prodigal, and you love them, and you're calling them home. God, I pray that right now in this moment, as your Spirit is just speaking to their hearts, that they would make that decision today to quit running and surrender their hearts to you. Their head bowed and eyes closed. If you are in either one of those two places today, you don't know the Lord, or maybe you know you're far from him, you've been in rebellion, and you know that God is calling you today to start this new year off right, getting your life back on track and giving your heart to Jesus and deciding today to follow him. I want you, if that's you, to acknowledge that right now by just standing to your feet. And I want to pray for you. To just stand up and say, yes, that's me. I need to get right with the Lord today. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Go ahead and stay standing for just a moment while I pray with you. God bless you guys. That's awesome. He loves you so much. Anybody else that wants to join these men and women and stand? God bless you. I sense there's a couple more. I'm only going to wait a second. That's you. Just stand. Don't fight the Lord, but just God bless you. God bless you guys. God bless you. Father, I pray for these men and women right now who are making this decision today to surrender their hearts to you and to follow you with all of their hearts. God, I pray that you would do that work in their lives. Lord, I pray that you would free them. I pray that they would experience today just your power as they're standing today like the priest stood in that river to say, Jesus, I want you. I want to be with you. I know that you're with me. If you're standing, I want you just in the quietness of your heart, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I need you. Thank you for providing for my salvation. I believe in you. I want to follow you. This day and for the rest of my life, thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated.